Hold on, bro. It's working? I might use this whiteboard. I think I'll pull it out now, just so it's ready so I don't have to climb over chairs. Because I might just go ahead and climb over the chairs without thinking in that. You'll forever have my footprints on the chairs. With your markers. Here we go. Okay. Well, if this one works, I only need one. It don't work. Oh, way up there. Okay. Yeah. If I need one of those, I'll jump up there and grab it. It's great, you know, the internet is I don't know if it's been considered a neutral tool, but I guess it certainly depends on how you use it. There's advantages. We get to listen to all the sermons we want to download, and we listen to Brother Seaman's sermons and whatever else is preached and recorded from here, so it's a blessing. Well, let's see. During the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, you guys did some stuff. I listened to part of it. That was a blessing to hear the testimonies, Brother Stephen's lesson on it. And I remember he said something, and I didn't go back and write down what day and all, and his exact phrase, but this is pretty close. He said, if someone were to make a stamp that said, I'm a crazy King James Bible believer, I'd let him stamp my forehead. Does everybody remember him saying that? You said that. You remember that, don't you? And you probably know that in China, you know, they do everything with stamps. So they're real easy to make, and it's it's Chinese money. So, like, you make a stamp and costs you maybe $3. That's about it. So right before I left, I was gonna. But we got kind of busy there, so I didn't do it. Okay, so what's the date today? We should write that down. Because now I have leeway to bring one next time I come back, right? That's retro. That'll work. We're going to go back by the end of this month, and things are going really well. Since the government put the squeeze on us, and we spread things out, and it's pretty much settled down, and everybody's pretty much doing what they should be doing. Although we do need some more teachers for our school, so if anybody wants to come and teach English, talk to me about it later. At some point in time, we're going to try to figure something out. This time around, they are laying on a paperwork burden that is not insurmountable, but it's just really troublesome. And I won't go into all the details. It'll make you dizzy, and I don't want to talk about it anyways. But I'll just give you the brief description is, I have a registered office, and that's how I stay there. And all this paperwork that says this office isn't official, it's rather complicated, and you have to get stuff they call authenticating it, which means before you can use it in China, you have to go through a process here that then will prove to them that it's all real. For example, a business, a certificate of assumed name has to be taken to the Secretary of State's office, and she's got to provide a document that says, this is real. And then you got to have that notarized. And then you take that to the Chinese embassy in America, and they put their thing on it that says, this is real. And then you take it back to China and use it. Well, I just did all that a couple months ago for my yearly thing at the provincial commercial bureau. And now my type of office is being sent down to the city level. So they're wanting me to do it all over again, the whole thing. And, well, I did it once so I can do it again, but it's just a lot of work. So we're going to try to figure out a way. Because all my original documents are sitting at the provincial office. They're all there. But they're telling me to go get a whole nother set. And all I have to do is, whatever, go over there and look, have them scan it, but they don't want to do it. So please pay for that. I mean, I'll do it. I'm not going to let paperwork stop me, but I'd rather not. I'd rather not put time into it. But we're still there, so that's the main thing. They didn't tell us we had to leave or whatever. So we're going to, paperwork's all there is to it. That's not so bad. The last group of folks that went down to Mexico, that was great to hear the testimonies and everything. Talk about, you know, going across the border and everything you can do for them. I want to give you a little bit of a challenge. And that is, if you know you're going to go next year, why don't you set aside some time and learn some Spanish? Okay? If you thought going across the border and doing that was something, let me tell you, if you will learn some Spanish, that's like crossing another border. That's like getting that much closer to them. You traveled all the way from Minnesota and all the way into Mexico. You went that far. If you'll learn some Spanish, some conversational Spanish, you'll do that same distance again in getting at those people. And, you know, I don't know what it takes because I never studied Spanish. Maybe, you know, you put in an hour a day for the next 12 months. You say, an hour a day? That's an awful lot. Is it? An hour a day is an awful lot. I don't know. I mean, I did it for a long time, a couple hours a day for years. I mean, I don't think an hour a day is too long. You know, we talk about the King James Bible and everything, and we know those translators, their level of ability was so high. You want to know why that is? Well, because they didn't put their time into other stuff. They put their time into something that was useful and valuable, that they could accomplish something with. There's a big difference between fun and accomplishment. And you'll learn that as you get older. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with fun. We all like to have fun. Adults have fun too. But there has to be a balance, of course. And when you're young, when you're 5, 6, 7, it's more fun and less work and less accomplishment. But as you get older, 17, 18, 16, it needs to be more accomplishment and less time put into fun. And you'll be glad you did later on. Amen. Well, let's get started tonight. I got a whole bunch here for you. This is a continuation of my Christian Violence series. I don't know if you remember last time I was here, we talked about that a little bit. So we're going to study another word that's I'm calling it a violent word. And we need to go to Zechariah this evening, chapter 14. All right? Zechariah chapter 14. Let's take a moment and pray before we begin. Lord, it's great to be saved, and there's so many people that even though they'll be in a church this evening, they don't really know. They don't have something that assures them. They don't know where to go to get something that can assure them. And we have a treasure here in our hands, something we know that you gave us directly, and we can rely on it 100%. And it's wealth and wisdom is deeper and wider than we can ever fathom and finish searching. We pray, Lord, you give us, again, more from your word this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. Oh, by the way, Brother Stephen's sermon this morning, that would have been about a 16-ounce prime rib sermon. I hope you understand that, especially the younger people. So all I can do this evening, and I think some of what I've got here is going to dovetail into that. But all I can do is I can do the jumbo shrimp on the side, okay? I'll do that tonight. Now, what you want to do when you get a whole load of material like that, I mean, I bet some of you can sit down in one sitting and eat the 16-ounce prime rib and the jumbo shrimp on the side. But I wouldn't recommend that. I'm not saying don't listen. That's not the similitude here. What I'm saying is you got all that material, and what you need to do is you're not going to be able to digest it all in one sitting, so you take some of that prime rib and you slice it up, and you put it in the fridge, and then every day for the rest of the week, you make sandwiches out of it. And you eat some more every day. Take it to work, right? Think about it. And if you took notes when you were listening, then you'll be able to do that. And if you didn't take notes, then just let it go in one ear, and maybe some of it caught, because there's no way it's all going to catch. And then out the other, well, you won't have that left over to make sandwiches out of. So that's what your notes are for making sandwiches during the week. And I don't know if you ever do that, whip out your notes or re-listen to a sermon, but it would be a blessing to you. So this evening, let's look into Zechariah 14:4. Okay, and let's read that. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So there's that word that we're going to look at this evening, the word cleave. Okay? Now you say, well, that's not really necessarily, that's not a violent word. I mean, well, what I want you to remember is that when we talk, when we use the word violence, I'm not talking in the sense of doing violence to somebody like taking a gun or shooting them or a brick and smashing their head or something like that. I'm using the word violence in the sense of forceful or vehement or something like that. And the last time we talked about this last year, I told you that Paul was a violent man in this sense, in that he stirred up people. He stirred them to act violently. And although he wasn't acting violent, so to speak, himself, but the issue he was getting at was he was drawing a line in the sand, and he was bringing to that line, and that's where the issue is. And they when they got there, and that's what stirred them up. They understood what he was preaching, and that was what stirred in their hearts and what made them their reaction violent. Now, you know, I backed off from the idea of doing violence, and you know. But if we talk about in the Christian life, is there any point in time when you would do violence? Well, let me put it this way. I can describe it this way. To do violence, it'd be something where I intend to defeat the enemy anywhere he encroaches in my life. How about that? I'll use violence in that situation. Or in my family's life or my church. Then I will intend violence. I will stop him no matter what. That's the sense I use the term this evening when I talk about Christian violence. Now, we got a word here this evening, and that's cleave. That's an interesting word, because we don't use that in modern speech. We don't, although we all know what it means, we're not going to talk like that. For example, Brother Stevens isn't going to say, well, I got a huge pile of wood around the side of my house. I got to get to cleaving that stuff. Right? He's not going to say that. He's just going to say he needs to chop it up, right? Oh, by the way, notice this. This is kind of interesting, right? That letter, V for violence, right? Pretty interesting, huh? Some more of Ripplinger stuff. It's all there. What this word teaches me about God is that he is an either-or God. God is either or. Right or wrong. One side or the other. You're on my side or you're not on my side. And the only other side is my enemy's side. If we're talking about God and the spiritual battles that we fight, there's no in between. It's not common to use the word So people, a lot of times, people won't even understand what it means if you talk about, well, maybe if we add the R in there, some people can get it, right? There, that fixes it up for you, right? The meat cleaver. You know what that's for, right? That's just, boom, just cutting that piece of meat in half, and you have one piece sitting over there on one side and one piece on the other. That's what the meat cleaver's for. Cutting it in half, splitting it asunder, dividing it asunder. That's what doctrine does, right? We talked about that a little bit this morning. Divides, puts one, something on one side and one on the other. It draws the line. What's right or what's wrong? You folks that believe that water, you baptize your baby when he's a baby, you sprinkle a little water on him and he goes to heaven, you sit on this side. And all of you that believe that that's no good, it doesn't do anything for him, you sit on that side. And those of you that believe that, if you're going to believe that your whole life, then you're going to go to hell. Right? That's what the Bible doctrine does. That's God. He's either or. What is that Pentecostal speaking in tongues anyways? Well, there's a lot of ideas about that. I mean, they write books about it, and I guess we could write a book about it too. And there's some good material on it. I don't know if it takes a whole book to straighten that one out. They certainly think it takes a whole book to teach. Many books. I'll tell you what. Just look in the Bible, and those of you that think speaking in tongues is blubbering in something you don't understand, you sit there. And those of you that think it's a natural foreign language that God gives as a sign of His messenger during a specific time period, you sit there. And all you folks that are sitting here and you believe that stuff, you are idiots, right? That's how the Bible shows it. You say, oh, you shouldn't talk like that. Look, you can say all your little verses and you can go quote the verses, but I'm just going to take them all, every verse in the Bible, and I'm just going to put them together like a jigsaw puzzle, and when I'm all done, all the verses that you talked about, plus a whole bunch of other ones, are all going to fit just right. So what are you going to do? It's all there. You're going to take your little verse out, and you're going to walk away, and you don't want to listen. You say, it doesn't go there. Sure it does. See? See how everything fits? There's no other place. It's perfect. So, what's wrong with you? Hey, if we showed it to a sixth grader, they could probably get it. Well, I'd have to say slightly above average sixth grader nowadays, okay? If we showed the doctrine of speaking in tongues to a slightly above average sixth grader today, take a little time, let me can understand it, right? So those that don't understand it, that means that they are less, they are below average sixth grade level of intelligence. I'm sorry, that's the only conclusion you can draw. Or there's something about that doctrine that they love, or that doctrine allows them to love something that they're not gonna give up. It's either or. It's one or the other. You can't say, oh, well, it's okay to believe that, and you guys can believe that, and nope. The infant baptist thing, that's pretty interesting the way that's divided up. You know, you can say, well, you know, so many people believe this and so many people believe that. Well, there's a verse in John chapter 4, if you want to take the time looking at it. They'll say, well, the Bible says that Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Even though there's no example anywhere in the Bible of an infant being baptized. There isn't one anywhere. They'll quote that verse. What does that mean? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Why would Jesus say to the little children to come unto me? Especially when in John chapter 4, in verse 2, Jesus baptized people. Oh, that's right. It was for baptism. That's why they're saying, except he didn't baptize anybody, because that's what it says in verse 2. So if he's saying, suffer the little children to come unto me, that verse says it's not for baptism. So there's no answer for what you're doing. There's no Bible basis for what you're doing. Sorry. It's not. It's wrong. That's what God is. He's an either or. And you can figure it out. Okay? That's what I'm trying to get at. You can figure it out. There's this guy that I was reading for a little while. He graduated from Midwestern, and he was a Bible believer, and then after, I don't know, 25 years in the ministry, he just went and said, I'm not a Christian anymore. And he's got his little blog out there, and one of the things he says is, all this arguing between Christians, that just proves that there's no Holy Spirit. Because if all these Christians, if there was a Holy Spirit, then all these Christians would all believe the same thing. The problem is it's not the problem of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the problem of all these Christians. There's something wrong with their brain. So it's not that hard to figure out. It's not that hard to figure out if you put the rock beat with Christian lyrics that that's wrong. Okay? It's not that hard to figure out. Okay? It's not that hard to figure out that if you play video games for 6 hours nonstop, that that's wrong. Now you say, you can judge my life? No, actually I can't, but I bet if you ask God, he's just going to tell you that's wrong. Actually, there's not a lot of things that 6 hours nonstop is right, except for working, sleeping. Eating isn't one of them, I'm sorry. There's not too many things. You could probably pray for 6 hours and the Lord wouldn't ball you out for that one. Probably a couple others, but not too many. Way back before we had computer games, I remember in Hawaii, Brother Chris, I saw you here. I remember Pastor Mirasol got mad at you guys because you were playing Risk for half a day, all day. He was a pastor of us down there. And there was no question about it. Playing Risk for 12 hours at a time is wrong. There's no doubt about that. So, Ghost Recon for 12 hours is wrong too. Probably. Maybe on special occasion, I'm not sure. On Christmas or something. I don't know. God is an either or. There's not that much in between stuff. If you really want to find out, don't be falling on that excuse, I'm not sure about this. Why don't you ask God? Why don't you study? And he'd probably tell you. You won't have to wonder about it. God is an either or God. That's what the word cleave tells me. Some stuff's over here and some stuff over here. Something else this word teaches me. This word is about holding on to something. Holding on to something. Of course, if you remember, the first mention is in Genesis 2, and that is a reference to marriage. And the man was supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave onto his wife. It says in 2 Kings of Hezekiah in chapter 18 that he clave onto the Lord. He held on to God. He clave on to the Lord. You look in Joshua 23. Let's look at that one. We haven't turned. Joshua 23. And verse 8, he uses it this way. Oh. Jeremiah starts with a J, but that ain't the right book. Joshua 23, verse 8. You see that there? It says, "But cleave unto the Lord your God." Cleave unto the Lord your God. Now you're probably saying, well, see, now that part, that meaning has no violent, vehement connotation at all, what you're saying. Oh? Well, how about 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel 23. How about this one here? 2 Samuel 23 and verse 10. And you probably remember this guy. His dad was named Dodo. I don't have pronunciation marks on this guy's name. So I hope that's right. It's not Dada, I'm pretty sure, right? It's not Oh, it can't be that. No. It wouldn't be that either. I'm sure it's Dodo. It's the only choice. So that's why they didn't put their marks in there. Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now there's a violent context for that word, and the sense of holding on to something. You put that in a violent context. Do you see that? It's just because I say hold on to, or even we look at the reference of the husband cleaving on to his wife, that there's no connotation of force or effort, or even in this verse here, a sense of vehemence. His hand clave onto the sword. Now, why did he do that? I want somebody to answer me. Why did his hand cleave onto the sword? Yeah? Okay. Well, what if he let go? Let's say, you know, his hand was weary, and he said, man, my hand is starting to cramp, and I can't hold on anymore. Let's go. What's going to happen? He's done. That's right. He's dead. So, that would be kind of like Deuteronomy 4, verse 4. I'll just read that to you. You can write it down or flip there. Deuteronomy 4, verse 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. If you want to be alive, you want to stay alive, you better cleave unto the Lord. He says, oh, so he did it to preserve his life. Yeah, that's definitely part of it, but if you look at the situation here, there's more than that. It says, they were there, the Philistines were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Now, I'm not really sure what happened there. It looks like at some point there was a group of the Philistines, and Eleazar was in a position, and the rest of the Israel soldiers had left him in some spot. And then he arose. What does that mean? It looks like he was hidden in some way. It's my understanding of it. He was concealed in some way. And maybe he was watching a group of the Philistines before things got started, I don't know. And they put him there and say, okay, you keep an eye on things and let us know if they start to move in a certain direction. Okay? And he saw them, and he made a calculation. Okay? Now this guy's one of the three mighty men, so he knows what he can do. Okay? He trains, he's been in battles before, and he's stirred up for the fight, and he steps in against them. Not initially, I don't think he stepped in to save himself. I don't think he had to step in at that point. Why did he step in? For the glory and victory that God would produce as a result. And for his captain, David. That's why he stepped in. He arose and he fought until his hand was weary, and he just disregarded that and kept fighting. And by the time he got into it, there was really no choice. There was no choice. To let go would mean to forfeit his life. Now, if you won't cleave to the sword, and we're talking about, you know, the Word of God as we understand it as the sword of the Spirit, if you won't do it for yourself, maybe you do it for your family. How about that? Maybe you do it for your church. Well, I guess if you won't do it for your family, you probably won't do it for your church. So, let's start with your family first off. That'd be a good reason. If you wouldn't do it for yourself, if you just throw it on, you know, just give up and say, oh, take my head, you know, give me a good shot so I can't feel it. But it's not just about you, right? You're not the only one that's going to be affected. Well, what do I mean by that? Here, let me show you. There's another place in the Old Testament that says the Lord is looking for somebody to stand in the gap, right? And that's like a picture of it's a picture of a battle, okay? So here's your line. I'll give your line the V's, okay? And, of course, the enemy is attacking you in destruction. And this is you right here. You're going to stand in that. That's your spot. That's the spot you're assigned to you. And you say, well, it's just too much. I'm just going to quit. I just can't handle it. I'm too tired. It's too hard to fight the flesh all the time. And you just off in the back. You just head out that way. Say, well, no big deal. Everybody else can move over. I mean, they could take care of themselves and all, you know. Yeah, they could move over, except, you know what? They were counting on you to stand in that gap, so they're not going to know when you decide, oh, and just give up and run off. They're not going to notice. Why? Because they're looking this way. They're paying attention to what they have to do. Okay? So now there's this big hole. Now what do you got going? Okay. Now you got all these guys coming in and coming in and coming in. And now, oh, all these guys, not only do they have to deal with somebody on their front, but they have to deal with somebody on their side. And now they also got people attacking them from behind. Now what are they going to do? Well, if you read about like battles in the Civil War, they describe it as rolling up the line. If they can break through, then they can get around the flanks. They can roll up the line. What does that mean? This section is going to turn to chaos because they're trained. If you start shooting towards the back, you can't shoot towards the back because your guys are supposed to be back there. You can't just all of a sudden you start shooting towards the back. So this ends up to be chaos, and everybody's going around and they don't know what direction, and some are going to start running, and eventually just, that's what they mean, like that. It's over because you quit. You said you were too tired. You couldn't hold on anymore. And maybe you got to safety, but I bet a bunch of people that were counting on you, they didn't make it. They were counting on you. Maybe they weren't as good as you. Maybe they couldn't run as fast as you, right? You say they can take care of themselves. They might be able to, but they weren't expecting it. They needed you there. Something else this verse, the word tells me, it teaches me about the power of direct force. Or I like to say it like this, the power of street. Okay? Now I'll explain that. All weapons have this common factor or the way they're used. Okay? For example, they have a single path of applied force. Okay? That makes sense, right? That is to say, if you swing a sword, you're just swinging it one direction, right? A single path, you're putting all your effort into one direction. Or if it's like a battle axe or something like that, or a spear, you just throw it one direction, all the efforts in one direction. A gun's the same thing, right? Sure. And in fact, in order to apply real force, it has to go in one direction. Okay? It has that. That's just basic physics. That's why those, if the wide receivers, they really want to run fast and get to the end, they just run straight. They just try to find a straight line where they think the guys aren't going to be able to catch them, and they just run that. They just run that line. They don't try to zigzag because they want to move fast. That's what they do. Can anybody swing an axe with a wiggle? Brother Stevens, you got that yet? I'm going to swing with a wiggle. Like they do in the movies, right? To block the bullets. Oh, there you go. No, no. The only one that really swings his sword with a wiggle is Zorro, to write the Z. That's the only one that ever does it. And that's not trying to hack somebody. That's to write something. Let's look in 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 24. Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. He pulled that thing back, and he let it go with his full strength, and it did the job. And if it doesn't go strength, there's no way to do it. Just physics will not allow you to do it any other way. So, I don't know, if you think you're going to do something for God and you're just going to go a little bit this way and go a little bit that way and think you're actually going to produce anything, there's going to be any power there, I'm sorry, it's just impossible. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. What do I got this verse here for? Joshua 22. Joshua 22 and verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. If you want to get your full strength, if you won't put your full strength into it, there's not going to be anything there. It won't work. And if you're not going to make it a straight path, you won't be able to put your full strength into it either. There's a interesting, we were in Joshua 20, we're there in 20, where are we right now? Go to 23. We were in 22 just now. In 23, in verse 8 there, he says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. But here's something interesting up there in verse 6. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Okay? Now, what aspect of... why is there an aspect of courage involved with this? I mean, you seem to me just talking about a technique. You know, you just straight, and that ought to be able to take care of it. Why does that take courage? Oh, well, it's sometimes talking about fighting. Sure. No, that's not what we're getting at here. What kinds of situations take courage? Let's just make it more general. That'd be like any situation where something is at risk, right? You know, take a little courage on your part. It could be anything. Maybe your reputation, what somebody thinks about you, like whether you're a nutty Bible a weirdo or something like that. Maybe your reputation will suffer loss. Maybe you think maybe your job will suffer loss if you do right on the job or something like that. I don't know. Maybe you'll lose a whole bunch of things that you love. Solomon clave onto these in love. Okay? If he were to follow the Lord's command, he would have lost a whole bunch. Probably not just this female companionship, but some of the relationships that he had developed with the countries round about him. Maybe he would have lost a whole lot financially speaking. Maybe you're involved with a person in a dating situation or something like that, or some other kind of relationship, and you're finding out that they have some different ideas now that you've spent some time with them than you do. And if you stand on your personal convictions, maybe you'll lose that relationship. So that's a risk. Are you courageous enough to do that? Will you have courage to keep the commandments of the Lord and cleave unto the Lord your God? Now, how does this work if we're talking about the three-step process? I'll give you a 1, 2, 3. How about that? You have to determine your target. You're going to shoot an arrow, swing a sword, shoot a rifle. You have to determine your target. Is it going to work if you're just waving the thing around and you don't have a target? Yeah, you can shoot, but there's not going to be any result, at least not what you think the result's going to be. if you're not going to determine your target, what's the point of putting any your full force into it? Probably just dangerous. Now, that's something that you have to determine. I don't know if you know you see how they shoot bows nowadays. They got all kinds of, they even have sights on them and all that stuff. Back a long time ago, of course, they didn't have sights, and although you could sight down the tip of the arrow, you can do it that way. But a lot of those, when they had fights and stuff like that, and they used those big long bows, they didn't really even sight down them because the pull on those things is really, I didn't look it up, it's got to be, 80, 90, it seems like I read something like that. I mean, it's hard to hold that much and then try to sight. So what they do is they just, and they could be pretty good. Say, they didn't have a target. Oh, yes, they did. They practiced a couple hours every day. So they had the target in their hearts and in their minds. And it was so ingrained they just had to look that way. And everything that they had would go in that. So they could just send them off like that and they'd get them pretty accurate. Maybe not quite as good as sighting down the tip if they had the time, perhaps. But that's how they did it in those kinds of army against army engagement. Have you even determined what you're going to put your effort into? Where it's going to go? Doctrine will help you set your sights, by the way. That'll help you out. That's one of the other things that doctrine will do. It has to be a finish. Okay? Your target is to finish. To get it to that spot where something will be done, where something happens. If you're talking about hunting, it's into the lungs or the heart or whatever like that. If you're talking about the enemy or something like that, it needs to be something that's going to be finished. Something you're going to finish something. That can be a goal or a target. A lot of times we don't make it because we never really had that in the first place. Our target was, the whole thing was, well, I'm going to do my best. Now, I'm not against telling your kids they should do their best. I think you should tell your kids they should do your best. I think you should do your best. I'm not against doing your best, okay? But if that's all, as an adult, you just say, well, I'm going to do my best. That's really not that good of a target, okay? It's not that good. What does I'll do my best mean? It means that you haven't set a target. That's like I should try to do my best. Okay? That's a lot of times what it means. I know I should do my best, so I can commit to that. But you haven't set a real target. And then when you mess up, you come to the altar and say, Lord, I'll do better next time. I'll do better next time. I didn't do my best this time, but I'll do better next time. That's not a vow. I'm sorry. That's not a vow to tell God, I'll do better next time. Didn't he tell you what you messed up on? You put that in your heart and say, this is what you should have done. This is where you should have been. This is how it should have worked. And then you're going to come up here to the altar and say, God, I didn't try my hardest. I'll try better next time. That's not a vow. I'm sorry. If you're going to repent and tell God something, then the next thing is going to have to be with a sense of vehemence, remember? Okay? I am going to do what you told me to do last time, but I didn't. From now on, I'll do it. That's a promise. That's a vow. That's a target. If you don't have that, then it won't work. Because do your best could be like this. Well, if you have a target, there's only one direction you can go, and you can put everything into that then. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I don't know if you've ever done that. Like, I don't know what occasion you would have to hold on to something until your hand cramped. Let me see. Mowing the lawn wouldn't get it. Probably not chopping wood. unless well, you can hold on to something long enough and your hand will start to cramp. You ever wonder if Eliezer, how he dealt with that? Of course, if you've never experienced, you're probably not sure what I mean. But your hand will start to cramp and it hurts. You say, well, wow, how did he deal with that? I don't think he even noticed. Why not? Because he was too busy concentrating on what he had to do. He couldn't think about that. That's if he starts thinking about, oh, I can't, then the next thing is, oh, I can't, and give up. So he's not even going to think about that. It's not an option. Okay? It's not an option. So he just kept fighting, and he didn't notice that his hand was cramped. And then when he's done, he's got a field of I don't know how many guys laying around him. He's standing there, and I don't know, maybe he's not even standing there when he's finished. Maybe he's down on his knees, and then he stands up again. His sword is still hanging from his hand, probably something like that. And he tries to open it, and it starts to hurt. So he doesn't let go of it right away. He just walks around with his sword hanging from his hand maybe for a few minutes, and then works it loose after about a minute, something like that. He probably didn't notice. He only was thinking about what he had to do. He could not think about quitting or how difficult it was. He couldn't think about that. Acts 11, verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You've determined your target, what you intend. And then you need to throw in some determination, right? Determination. That means purpose in your heart. Determination means decide ahead of time. You've decided where you're going to put your effort, and you've determined that that's how it's going to be. You're not going to do anything else. What your effort is going to be is in that direction, the power of straight. You're going to direct it in that way. It's not going to be somewhere else. And then you apply it, right? You turn your professed determination into action. Your professed love for Jesus Christ, you turn that into action. Or for your family, you turn it into action. Now, what I'm talking about brings stability. If you start thinking like this, it brings stability. Let me explain what I mean. If we have a big, some kind of 30-pound cement ball or whatever, you kind of roll it along the floor there, and I just nudge it like that a little bit. If it's not rolling very fast, I can nudge it and change its path. Okay? But if it's rolling at a pretty good pace and I nudge it, I can't change its path. Because that force, it's a physics thing. If you haven't studied a little bit of that, ask Brother Stevens about it later to teach it to you. You won't be able to change its course because it's moving. You know what? I'll do a demonstration. I'm not sure I'm getting that for you. We need to do a demonstration. Let me see. I need somebody that's kind of got some weight to him, but can still make it move. Let's see, Brother Jeremy, you're on the side there. Let me use you. You stay there for a second. I don't know if you remember. I like to do illustrations that have the potential for doing damage to property in the auditorium. So, brother, pastor, don't object now. I just want you to let the spirit move, and whatever happens, happens. Okay. So now, Brother Jeremy, you just kind of come along this way, and you just kind of saunter along. Okay. You just kind of saunter along. Now, if I take about 50, you know, he's not. If I just take about 50 pounds of pressure and go like that, I threw him off pretty easy. I think that was only 50, right? You know, he's not really, he doesn't, you know, he's going that direction because, well, you know, I think I'll go that way for a little while. Okay, now if you start in the back there. Now, if he was to, like, put some speed into it and sprint. And if I use the same, you got to go this way, brother. Okay, I'm going to stand on the side. If I use the same effort, 50 pounds, I'm not going to change his direction at all, probably. Come on. You see that?
I was waiting for you. I thought you were going to do it.
You know why I didn't do it, don't you? He's going along there. Now he's going straight, okay? But he's not an inanimate object. That's the problem. What he's got in his mind is that if there's going to be some effort to throw me off course, I'm going to be running this way. If there's going to be some effort to throw me off course, right when I get there, I'm going to pop him a little bit. You know, I don't necessarily have to use my legs, you know, from the bottom here because I'm running straight. But I can use something from the midsection up, a little bit of shoulder, and just keep going. And so I saw that coming, so. You know what that is? That's resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But you got to be moving first. Do you think you're going to resist the devil by just saunter through your life and, oh, that sounds interesting. I think I'll go over there. Oh, and the devil comes. You think you're just going to brush him off with a little? No, you won't. You won't be able to brush him off. He'll be on you. He'll stay on you. You have to be moving first. You have to be moving in the right direction. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In James chapter 2 there, he uses a couple verbs to describe that situation. Now, one of the reasons he's double-minded, it says there at the beginning, is because he won't ask for wisdom. Okay, he doesn't have a worthwhile target in his life. He doesn't know what God wants him to do. And he's not going to ask. So he's double-minded. He's just sauntering through life. He's unstable, and it says it uses a couple words. He's driven. Right? Driven with the wind and tossed back and forth. And then later on, if you go down there, it says he's drawn. Right? He's drawn. Neither one of those, or I should say, both of those are external forces. Isn't that right? He's drawn is like, goad you along. Here's the carrot. ACE uses the carrot and stick method. Well, nobody here. Has anybody ever been to ACE school besides Lori? Okay, so I'm no point in even going there. I'm going to make a joke. Well, they goad the student along with the reward. I shouldn't even use the word goad because ACE is good, but tempt you along, draw you, right? Oh, yeah, that'd be great. Oh, yeah, you know, I think I'd like that. Driven back and forth. Where are you going to end up? You don't know. It says in Proverbs, the turning away of the simple. How does that finish? Nobody knows. The turning away of the simple. Proverbs chapter 1, isn't it? I won't finish it. You find it. It's towards the end of the chapter. Yeah. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. Kind of like a bull in a ring. In the ring. You ever seen that? You know what happens is you'll be on the fence and you'll be driven back and forth a little bit and then you'll be enticed along. At some point in time you say, I want that. And there you go. You know what you're like? You're just like a bull in the ring. You finally put your effort into a direction, right? Yeah, but who's the ringleader? You think you are. You're not. You think you're going to get what you want, that wave and red there, right? You think, you'll get a little bit, brush it, cross you a little bit, but who's running the show? You're not. The circus is the devil's. And you're the clown. And everybody is laughing and mocking you. That's all. You're thinking you're getting what you want. Well, only for a little bit. Because at some point in time, he's going to finish it up. Because I think even he gets bored of mocking Christians after a while. And he'll just finish you off. And he's better than all the bullfighters you've ever seen out there. He's not going to let you get your shot in. No way. You'll be done. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. A couple more things here. Maybe another 10 minutes or so will be all right. We're doing a big plate. We're finishing off a big plate tonight. There was that 16 ounce there. That's about like that. I'm going to do a whole big section of jumbo shrimp over here. It's not four or five or something like that. A whole bunch of them. Okay. So we're almost done. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Oh. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 17. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. Okay, they know how to shoot the bow. Bow is the same thing we're talking about. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 144,000 ready, prepared for the war. How do they get prepared? Well, they purposed in their heart that they were going to have to fight it, right? These waited on the king. They're fighting for their king. They're waiting for him to say, they have prepared, they have purpose in their heart. This is how it's going to go. We are going to fight. And now we're just waiting for the king to say, which way? We're ready. We'll put everything into it. We're not just fighting for the king. The king represents our country, and that's our families. That's how they're thinking of it. 200,000. 100,000. I wonder if there's even that many Christians in America, in all America, that understand what I'm talking about tonight. I bet it'd be hard to find a couple 300,000 Christians that understand what I'm saying. I hope there's some here. I think there is. There should be. We certainly get enough preaching here. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 78. I worked up a series of men's lessons, I guess. I taught them to the brothers in our church. Some of this material and some other stuff that wouldn't work in a mixed auditorium. But, you know, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look on Christian book distributors, see if there's some guy out there that's got some good stuff on this subject, you know, men's lessons and so on. I got about half a dozen books, and I didn't use hardly any of it. I just... Lord gave me a bunch of my own stuff. They didn't know that much. I mean, just pretty basic stuff. Nothing special. Could apply to women just as well. Now, I'm not saying, we're not going to go there. there's some stuff that men should know that is not quite the same than what women should know. That's true. Psalm 78. But everything here this evening is for males and females, all of you, girls and boys together. 78, verse 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. When God cleaves, water flows. You see that? When God does the cleaving, water flows. Okay, now you can keep your finger there and go back to Job chapter 16. Job 16, No, you're both places, right? Okay. In Psalm 78, I could make them into me. God clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave me drink as out of the great depths. Job talked about something that we're talking about tonight in 16, and look at verse 12. Now, he was in a bad way here. He was in rough shape. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. God is Heavenly Father, right? And set me up for his mark. Yikes. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Job is pouring his heart out there what it feels like to be worked over by the Lord. And I think some of you have probably been there. David said, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave me drink as out of the great depths. Are you willing for the Lord to give you drink as out of the great depths? Well, are you willing for him to cleave you? Cleave their hard heart as he clave Job's heart? That's a tough one to answer, right? I talked about some stuff, you know, about us cleaving to the Lord and holding on, don't giving up. But at some point in time, we're going to have to let the Lord cleave us so we'll be willing. Because if you don't have that love, then, you can set a target or whatever, but there just won't be that effort behind it. There just won't be any vehement desire to finish it, to go all the way, to hang on until you're there. The Lord's going to have to cleave us first. All right, brother, we better finish it up then. It's almost 7:30. You come ahead.
A lot of stuff in there, amen. Let's turn number 414 and stand here tonight. 414. Minutes with our own thoughts and hopefully the Lord's presence among us. You heard some real good stuff here tonight, a lot of thought-provoking things. A lot of thought went into all that. Maybe the Lord dealt with you about something. Maybe it's about the target, the determination. Maybe you haven't been very specific with a target. Maybe like Brother Mark said, I want to do my best. At what? I'm going to do my best at hitting that target over there. With what? A gun? An arrow? An axe? A hatchet? Maybe you're pretty easily discouraged in the path. Not much determination. Doesn't take much at all to throw you off. You have attention deficit disorder. comes to spiritual things, where anything will distract from what you're supposed to be doing. Any discouragement, any setback, any sorrow, any adversity. Father, as these pray down here, we were reminded tonight that God is an either or God for the most part. We know there's sometimes a thin line of gray that it's hard to determine at times one thing versus another. We also know, Father, there is a God that knows right from wrong. He's revealed those things to us. He is a yes or no God so often. He is a God for whom there's a line drawn, and to stand on the other side is the wrong side. We were reminded about that. Father, I pray tonight you'd help us to endeavor to have the mind of Christ and be and think what we're supposed to be, and to have His passions and thoughts and affections as our prime most concern of mind, heart, imagination, understanding, and wisdom. Father, help us. We've got a battle to fight as never before. We see the dusk, the twilight of this age upon us. It's getting darker. Exactly where our country is in this matter is hard to tell. The exact microsecond of prophecy where we are is hard to tell. We know the rapture soon. We don't know how many days are left between now and then. We do know our utmost vigilance and strength and wisdom and determination is required to make it through. The Bible says we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. So, Father, help us to stand. We've heard a lot of truth through the years and the months and the weeks. And Institute starts here soon, and there will be a lot of truth going out. There's lots of folks here, Father, that read their Bibles. They get truth every day. They hear sermons from all over the internet. I'm glad for it. Father, help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Help us to be all we're supposed to be. Help us be vigilant. Help us be diligent. Help us be strong and prudent. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, reminder, please get Linda your checks and your paperwork for camp. Any other questions about camp? We're leaving in the morning at 10 o'clock. I say we. It's Jeremy and Renee and you guys. But 10 o'clock in the morning, meet here at 9:30. Linda. I'm sorry, yes. Bring a bag lunch because there won't be lunch over there. So you guys are not going to stop unless somebody throws up. So come prepared to use the bathroom here and make it all the way to Chautauqua before you use the bathroom again and bring a lunch, all right? I forgot to mention that earlier. Don't forget the prescription medications too, all right? Make sure you send those in the original container with the prescription directions on there. All right? Anything else? Good. Let's pray and be dismissed. Brother Dietz, would you pray for us, please? Amen, amen. Thanks for coming today.